just a bunch of do's and don'ts that God's put there just to make life miserable for us. But if we try to understand the underlying principles of each of the commandments, we'll see that God really does know what he's talking about and that he's interested only in our eternal happiness. So that's why today we're going to take a look at the Ten Commandments in a series of three conferences. Right now we begin with the first three commandments. Now I will be giving you the common opinion of traditionalist priests associated with the SSPX. That means that these opinions are not infallible, but they are at any rate certainly safe. Let's begin with the first commandment. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have strange gods before me. The principle here is that God deserves the worship of our entire being. That includes our body as well as our soul. That's why for our bodies, we have to be at Mass on Sundays, physically present, if one at all possible. There is a second principle with this commandment as well. Deliberately to put one's faith in danger will be offensive to God, mortal or venial, depending upon the degree to which you are endangering your faith. Those are the underlying principles of the first commandment. But let's see how those principles work out in real life. If you refuse to believe a dogma of the Catholic faith, this is a mortal sin of heresy. If you take active part in non-Catholic services, this is a mortal sin of false worship. Now, please note, it is allowed for a Catholic to passively attend a wedding or funeral of a non-Catholic relative, friend, or co-worker. In this case, you're not there for the false worship. You're there to give moral support to your loved one. It's best in these cases to try to sit or stand, whatever, in the back of the church or synagogue or whatever it might be. You do your Catholic prayers while they're doing their non-Catholic thing. What about reading religious books by non-Catholic authors or listening to non-Catholic preachers on the radio or TV? This can be offensive to God. I won't say it's always offensive to God. It depends on circumstances. And it would be mortal or venial depending upon the danger, degree of danger to your faith. So you might say, but Father, you know, I'm just listening to the Baptist preacher on the radio talking about the Bible, and you know, he's not saying anything heretical. A couple things. One is, even if you're not catching the heresies, if a Catholic priest, for example, were to listen to it, perhaps there would be heresies that he'd be catching. Secondly, even if a non-Catholic preacher is not speaking heresies, please remember that the Holy Ghost does not directly speak through non-Catholic preachers. We even need to be careful about listening to the modern Catholic TV or radio programs. Now, I won't say that these are always bad. That would be a gross exaggeration. They're usually what I refer to as the good, the bad, and the ugly. Because some of the modern Catholic programs, especially when they're speaking about the lives of the saints, they can be very edifying. Those can be very good. Some of their programs can be a little bit iffy, and some of them can be downright awful. That's why we have to be very careful about what we choose to listen to or read, even among the modern Catholic programs. Superstition, fortune telling, horoscopes, and interpreting dreams will all be sinful, mortal only in the case where it really is believed to be something divine. Usually it's not actually for a traditional Catholic. If a traditional Catholic is stupid enough to do something like this, they don't actually believe it. It's being done usually through curiosity or frivolity, which would be venially sinful. Now, venial sins do offend Jesus, and that's why we do want to do our best to avoid them. Spiritism, for example, the use of the Ouija board or tarot cards, etc., definitely mortal by its nature because these things really do seem to be calling on demons. Presumption and despair, by their nature, are mortal sins. Let me give an example here. So presumption is to say, for example, even if I die in mortal sin, God's still going to take me straight to heaven. Whereas despair is the opposite. My sins are so bad, not even God can forgive me. By their nature, both presumption and despair are mortally sinful. However, practically speaking, there is oftentimes a lack of sufficient reflection and full consent of the will so that practically speaking, it will be subjectively venial. To desecrate a Catholic church or a Catholic cemetery by committing a grave sin in it would be an extra mortal sin of sacrilege, and that does need to be specified in confession. If you receive any of the sacraments of the living, so that's Holy Communion, confirmation, and matrimony, while you are knowingly in the state of mortal sin, this is also an extra mortal sin of sacrilege. Now, someone will say, but, you know, Father, I realize I'm in mortal sin and shouldn't be going to communion, but I'm going to be so embarrassed if I can't receive communion because everyone's going to know I'm in mortal sin. If you have not yet overcome your human respect, there is one thing you can still do. You can come up to the communion rail with everyone else and then just discreetly place a finger over your lips. That way the priest will know not to give you communion. He'll give you a blessing instead. That way you won't be embarrassed because only the priest is going to notice, and he's certainly not going to think any less of you because of that. And it'll also prevent you from committing a big sin of sacrilege. Going on to the second commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Here, I'd like to make a distinction between two sins that even traditional Catholics tend to mix up. One is blasphemy, and the other is taking God's name in vain. They are very different sins. Blasphemy is perhaps the very worst sin possible, even worse than sacrilegious communions, because sacrilegious communion usually comes from human respect, whereas blasphemy comes from hatred of God. It is a direct assault on God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Catholic Church, or even Christianity in a general way. To give a bad example of blasphemy, you can think of some of the movies that come out of Hollywood, for example, The Last Temptation of Christ. That kind of a movie is deliberately trying to be offensive to God. Now, as opposed to blasphemy, which is absolutely mortal, the other sin is taking God's name in vain. Now, this does not come from hatred of God. This is the misuse of the name of God, Lord, Jesus Christ, either of those two forms. Some cultures also will misuse the name of Our Lady or of some saint, so that instead of using it as a prayer, which would of course be okay, obviously, instead it's being used as an expression of anger, impatience, annoyance, etc. That's why taking God's name in vain is venial by its nature. So I will say that after 25 years of priesthood, I would say I don't know if I've ever come across a case of fully deliberate blasphemy on the part of a traditionalist Catholic. It's that rare of a sin. Taking God's name in vain is more common, unfortunately, and that's why we need to avoid it. Because sometimes you get someone coming to confession and saying, Father, I blasphemed. And the priest is saying, wow, that's a big sin. And so the priest asks, you, so what did you say? And so the person indicates it was taking God's name in vain. So they're very different. They're very different sins. Obliquely related to this is irreverence. For example, telling a joke about a holy person or a holy thing. Here, it's a question of circumstances, because there are some jokes that are so benign, no one could possibly be offended by them, and that's okay. Then you get some jokes that are a little bit inappropriate, and that would be venial. Now, for a joke to become mortally sinful, I do think it would have to go all the way to being blasphemous, which, as I say, among traditional Catholics is fortunately basically unknown. Then also we can mention vulgar language, bad language. So the old theologians said that bad language is considered a venial sin against fraternal charity because cultured people are offended by the use of bad language. Now, also, there can be a sin of scandal involved if the bad language comes out, especially around children. Cursing is the misuse of the word damn, as in the phrase damn it or damn so-and-so. Now, normally, people don't mean this in its literal sense. It's not like they actually want someone to burn in hell forever. If they did, obviously that would be a mortal sin against fraternal charity. Usually, it's actually just meant as an expression of annoyance, anger, etc., which would be venially sinful, which is why we do want to erase the misuse of this word from our vocabulary. Going on to the third commandment, keep holy the Lord's Day. The principle here is that God has given us 6 days on which to work, and he has kept one day for the worship of himself. Therefore, we owe it to God to worship him in the way that he wants, on the day that he wants. That's the underlying principle, but let's see how that principle works out in reality. If you miss Mass deliberately on a Sunday or holy day of obligation, this is a mortal sin. Now, if you miss Mass indeliberately, you don't have to confess it. If you want to confess it, fine, but tell the priest it was indeliberate. Because sometimes a person comes in and says, Father, I missed Mass on Sunday. And the priest is thinking, wow, big mortal sin. So the priest asks, was it your own fault? And the penitent replies, Father, I had 104 degree temperature. Well, duh, you don't have to confess it, okay? It wasn't your fault. Now, what about coming late to Mass or leaving Mass early? And this only applies on Sundays and holy days. So you know that there are 3 essential parts of the Mass that you have to attend to fulfill your Sunday obligation. So that's the offertory. So you know that's after the creed, after the sermon. The consecration, and you know that because of the elevation. And then the priest's communion. So you do want to make sure you're there for those 3 parts. If you're not there for any of those 3 parts, you actually have not fulfilled the Sunday obligation. Now, that being said, sometimes it happens you've got a little kid who needs to go out to use the restroom just at that moment. God understands that, okay? You're not doing that deliberately. God's going to understand that. Now, there are times that you can be excused from Mass attendance as either because of physical impossibility or moral impossibility. Let's give some examples. Firstly, a couple examples of physical impossibility. So let's say that you're sick on Sunday or you're taking care of someone who's sick. That obviously you are automatically excused from the Sunday observance. Also, because of distance, if you have to drive more than 1 hour each way to Mass, you're actually excused from the Sunday obligation. Now, of course, those persons are to be commended who do make that sacrifice. But strictly speaking, even for them, it's not a matter of justice anymore. That's actually an act of charity that they're doing. Also, another example would be extreme weather conditions. Let's say that you wake up on Sunday morning and you've got 8 feet of snow outside your garage door. You're not going to make it to Mass, and neither is the priest. As a result, you're automatically excused from the Sunday obligation. Now, besides physical impossibility, there can also be moral impossibility. In other words, where attendance at Mass would actually be dangerous to your Catholic faith. And that brings us to the question of the Novus Ordo Missae. So, as we all know, the Novus Ordo has been so watered down and so Protestantized that it does present some kind of danger to our faith. And that's why Archbishop Lefebvre used to say that if you are, let's say, taking a vacation or a business trip in a place where there is no traditional Mass or there is not even a good Byzantine liturgy, then rather than offend God even venially by attending a Novus Ordo, because you don't know what kind of wackiness is going to go on there. Rather than offend God, you can simply stay in your hotel, pray your Catholic prayers, like your rosary, read your missal or whatever. And in that way, you're doing what you can to keep the day holy. Because even when we are excused from Sunday Mass attendance, we still want to keep the day holy in whatever way is possible. Going on to the question of the Eucharistic fast. As you know, this is now officially 1 hour before receiving communion. From the very early ages of the church, however, it was customary to fast from midnight before receiving communion. And the rationale to the Eucharistic fast, whether it's the midnight fast, the 3-hour fast, or the 1-hour fast, is that when you receive Jesus in communion, he comes down not just into your soul, he comes down into your body, and precisely, he comes down into your stomach. And that's why we want to have the stomach void when the body of Christ, we receive the body of Christ into it. That's the rationale. Now, back in 1957, when Pius XII introduced evening masses, because you weren't allowed to have masses after noon before Pius XII, with a couple exceptions. Then he also introduced a 3-hour fast, but he still said the midnight fast is still the norm. So we should always try to do more for God than less if we can. Now, if you are healthy enough to do the midnight fast when you've got a morning mass, go try to do that. But however, if you're going to an evening mass or even a late morning mass, even like what we've got this morning, you don't hesitate to make use of the 3-hour fast. There are also cases where if a person needs to make use of the 1-hour fast, absolutely, that is the official law right now. So there's absolutely no problem with that. So especially someone with, I always give the case of diabetes or hypoglycemia. 1-hour fast, obviously, they're going to need to make use of that, so not to hesitate with that. But the 1-hour fast is strictly obligatory. Less than 60 minutes would actually be, 60 minutes fast before receiving communion would actually be grave matter, so mortally sinful. Servile work is the work that used to be done by servants in the old days. And servile work is either unnecessary or necessary. So if it is unnecessary servile work, for example, mowing the yard on a Sunday when it could have been done on Saturday or some weekday evening, if it's more than 2.5 hours, that would be gravely sinful, because 2.5 hours is considered a big chunk of a day that's meant to be given to God. Less than 2.5 hours would be venially sinful. So please notice, it's a question of whether it's necessary or not. It's not a question of whether you enjoy it or not. So even if you derive personal satisfaction from digging ditches in your backyard, still, you can't do that on a Sunday. Necessary servile work, for example, like cooking on a Sunday, is absolutely okay. Also, going out to a restaurant. I know sometimes some traditional Catholics get to be a bit scrupulous about this. You know, am I allowed to go out and buy donuts? Yes, of course. Am I allowed to go out to a restaurant on a Sunday? Yes, of course. St. Alphonsus is very clear about that in his moral theology. He says that the people who work in restaurants are actually doing a service, an act of charity to those of us who actually dine out on Sundays. He says there's no problem with that at all. Laundry is often a common question because nowadays it's the machine that does it, the laundry machine. It's not you that's doing, you're not going out there with your scrub board anymore. So strictly speaking, it's not sinful to do laundry on a Sunday, but we encourage people to avoid it if at all possible, because we want to try to do our best to keep not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law as well. Shopping on a Sunday, again, we make the distinction whether it's necessary or unnecessary. If it is unnecessary shopping, it would be venially sinful. I don't think shopping on a Sunday could ever become mortal. However, if it's necessary, so even let's say that you wake up Sunday morning, you realize you're out of milk for the kids. Of course, you can go out to the convenience store and buy a gallon of milk and whatever else is necessary. That's okay. Or let's say that you realize that you don't have barbecue sauce and you've got friends coming over for a barbecue Sunday evening. Of course, you can go out and get whatever you need for that. That's okay. We do want to avoid doing the rest of the weekly shopping at the same time, if that's possible. Now, the traditional priests here in America, we've discussed this, and oftentimes we do think that nowadays, because oftentimes our people are driving so far to get to Mass on a Sunday, that if Sunday's the only time that they're in town, because they live out way out in the country, yes, because of the cost of gasoline nowadays, if you do need to do your weekly shopping on Sundays just to keep gas prices down, that is a sufficient reason for doing that. However, you do want to teach the kids that that's not normal, and that you're only doing that because of the situation that you live far out of town and because of the cost of gasoline nowadays.